The reading is in the Epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 13, and beginning at verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not in meat which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For there here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, if you want a text from all that, it would be, let us go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. That's verse 13 in chapter 13 of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now then, he's been considering the heart to be well established in the grace of God, rather than to be carried away by diverse doctrines. There are many strange doctrines about. There are today, there were then. And the one that troubled them here, he meets head on. He has more than hinted, I think, other occasions as well. But he meets it this time head on. Judaism troubled them. And there were these people called the Judaizers or Azers. And they were people who professed Christianity and were good people, apparently, but they didn't like persecution. And the only reason, well, not the only maybe, but the main reason of persecution was that when the Christian came, like Paul and so on, to the various cities, it was the synagogue, it was the Jews that turned people against them. Not because Paul was a Jew, but because he was denying their faith. And because of that, they didn't care what happened to him. And so persecution was inevitable. What they were saying was this: all they require is some observance of the law, particularly circumcision. And if you observe that, the Jews don't care, and they're not persecuting you. You can believe what you like, go where you like, do what you like. It doesn't matter, so long as officially you are a Jew. And these Judaizers said, well, why don't we go for that bargain? We can preach the gospel. We can observe some of the things of the Old Testament and the ones they require, and they'll be satisfied and be end of persecution. It seemed sensible, but it did a terrible thing. It took them away from Christ. It was a gospel plus. You know, let us look at a very innocent thing that we believe in. We believe in baptism, either infant or adult, as the case may be. But we believe in baptism. But supposing we said that you're only a Christian if you believe the gospel and baptism. Now you're baptized because you're a Christian. The only basis of Christianity is the gospel. Or take a very precious teaching, to me, the baptism of the Spirit. I would never say you're not really a Christian unless you believe the gospel and the baptism of the Spirit. Not at all. The baptism of the Spirit is a great thing for unction in power, but that which saves is the gospel. And so what they were doing, they were taking away from the unique quality of the gospel of Jesus Christ by adding some ritual. Whatever that ritual was, it made no difference, because circumcision would have been quite respectable for them, like others are things are for us today. It is the gospel alone. And so that's why one man headed this book about Hebrews, The Glory of Christ, as above the system of the high priest, and so on. Now, it caused a great deal of fear and trouble in the hearts of people. They were afraid, are we neglecting the Old Testament? Are we neglecting the old laws of God? They had to be reminded then that Christ had fulfilled these laws and they were no longer required of them. But it did cause quite a great deal of unhappiness. And of course, persecution continued. But there was in the churches an us and them. It's always a terrible thing when you have us and them on in any scale. That's why I don't like people saying things like a mature Christian. There's no such thing. You know, or a young Christian. There's no such thing. You're a Christian or you're not a Christian. The merits of Christ are exactly the same for a young Christian and one who's been a Christian for 50 years, you know. So when we talk about maturity, that kind of thing, it's rubbish. Because we can fail as badly now as we could when we were young. So our total dependence is not on what we are and how much we know and how much doctrine we know. Not on that. Are we putting another plus? Our total dependence is on Christ and the gospel alone. Now, it's not always hard to accept that, but nevertheless, it keeps us in our place. Now then, let's begin now with the cross in verse 10. Now then, you can imagine the question arising that they were saying, but you haven't got an altar. You've got nowhere to go. You haven't got an altar. And the answer was here by the writer, we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest are burned without the camp. Their offerings, the high priest into the holy soil with the blood, but the bodies are burnt outside the wall. But we have an altar, and shows then the superiority of our altar. And we have a high priest, and this high priest is sinless. This high priest can enter into the holiest of all, into the very presence of God. And the point made here is a very interesting one. That we have an altar that Jesus Christ was crucified outside the walls. That is, where the spare animals and the finished with animals were burnt, a place of more or less usefulness and disgrace and horror. And what he does by doing that, he identifies himself with a fallen world. So the cross, he's crucified there, you know, outside the city wall. It used to be a place where murderers and thieves were crucified. So he identifies himself with the worst in mankind. He identifies himself there. And they would say, yes, we have an altar. And let me read this to you. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which served as a tabernacle. Now, this altar, you see, this altar is very special. It's not one, a visible one. Jesus Christ is the high priest. Jesus Christ is the slain lamb. Jesus Christ presents his blood in the presence of God. It's Jesus Christ who is really our focal point, because he can enter the presence of God. The old high priest could only go into the holiest of all, and that was all he could do. Now then, the Christian then has an altar. It's Calvary, a strange altar, Calvary. And enjoy the privilege of partaking of Christ's sacrifice, which the true and perfect sacrifice for sins. Now then, if you remember in other parts, it says that the sacrifice for sins was symbolic by the high priest or even partial, and that's about all. But it was a shadow. Mustn't dismiss it. It was a shadow of what was to follow. It was representative. The lamb slain was representative of Christ, you see, and the high priest was representative of Christ. But the high priest would be sinful and have to offer sacrifices for himself, where Jesus Christ had not got to do that. He was sinless. Now then, we have an altar. Now, do you remember this hymn? No blood, no altar now, the sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high, the lamb is slain no more. But richer blood has flowed from nobler veins. That lovely phrase, for richer blood has flowed from nobler veins to purge the soul of all our guilt and cleanse the reddest stains. It's a hymn we sing sometimes. Now, the cost of all this, the body of the animals was burned outside, Leviticus 16:27 tells us that. Whereof, verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the gate, bearing his reproach. Now, that's quite a verse. If we really believe in him, we are willing to go to a place that's not very nice, outside the gate. We're willing to share in this, bearing his reproach, willing to do that. Now, the trouble is that Christianity is going very middle class, and I can't see them bearing any reproach. But this is what I expect of you, that you bear my reproach, you come with me. The location is Calvary, a place of defilement, yet it is holy ground. That's a remarkable thing. Sanctify the people with his own blood. So he identifies himself with an unholy world on the cross, shedding his blood, rendering us acceptable to God. Now we know that's the gospel, don't we? That what it does on Calvary is takes a punishment, our punishment upon himself, and he's without sin, and pays the penalty in full. You know what we call that? We call that his passive obedience. So he fulfills the justice of the law by paying the penalty for sin in full, past, present, and future sins. His active obedience was his life, where he fulfilled the law in our place and counts it for us. Now then, this is a great thing. Is there a place where I might know that I can have peace with God? Yes, with him at Calvary. But it's dirty and horrible outside that wall, and there are murderers and thieves. But that's where he is. That's where he is. So are you willing to bear his reproach? Or do you think so highly of yourself that you couldn't even tiptoe to it? So bearing his reproach. His sacrifice is total. It's a symbol of total separation and dedication. Now, this should be reflected in us. Now, this is where I think I mentioned last time about the scales, if you remember, from Ephesians. The word worthy there is a very interesting word. In its base form, it means balances, scales. On the one side is a teaching, on the other is the response. There are plenty of people who enthusiastically fill the teaching side, but are offended when it comes to responding to the teaching. And so they much prefer to hear of the cross and judgment and hell and heaven, which has to be mentioned anyway. They much prefer to listen to that and have a real kind of humdinger, you know. They like that. But when it comes how you should walk, how you should think, how you should speak, how you should behave, well, they say, there's nothing there for me. And they turn away. And I've seen many people leave the church because of that, you know. They turn away because it touches us. So long as it doesn't touch us. I can remember when I was at my second church, mind you, it turned out to be a very nice man. He came to see Maura and myself before we went there. And he said to me, you'll be very, very happy with us. I actually was. But you'll be very, very happy with us so long as you leave us alone. All right? You can enjoy the gospel very, very, very much so long as it leaves you alone. People like a comfortable gospel. The gospel must always be uncomfortable in order to bring us to the great comfort. So don't let's deceive ourselves. Conviction is conviction. Now then, we also take up our cross. Now, it must be a separation from life. Now, when we say we take up our cross, there is only one cross, and that's the unique cross of Jesus Christ. You cannot share in that. You cannot have any part in that. It is completely by the grace of God. Nevertheless, there is a cross to be carried. You know, there is a cross. I explain that in a moment. This means bearing his reproach. How much are we willing to say, I really will follow Christ? Where's my heart? What do I worship? My father, my mother, my brother, my sister, my daughter, my son, my house, my things, my property. Where's my heart? When something's threatened, and you're up in arms about that, you quite easily find where your heart is. It's not difficult. Moses, however, in Egypt, esteeming the reproach of Christ better riches than the treasures in Egypt. He was a prince. He could have stayed there and had as many chariots as he liked and as many palaces as he liked. He could have enjoyed it. People say, oh, this is more than matters. That you'd be happy. And he would have been happy, or would he? Or would he? He'd seen his brothers and sisters suffer and knew they were God's people. So esteeming the reproach of Christ better riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now, do we? Do we esteem the reproach of Christ, what it means to lose perhaps an appointment you should have had, a promotion you should have had, a job you should have had, a place you should have had? You know, isn't it so very easy to think on those things and lay greater store on them, rather than say, I've got something that can't be taken away from me. My treasure is Christ. Do you remember in, it wasn't in Modern Notion, but very similar there too. You remember Sukehali, but it's not Sukehali I'm thinking of now. In the 1904-5 revival, there are many, many, there must be thousands, tens of thousands of individual stories. But there was one that lived on in Carnarvon, a remarkable one. She was a gypsy lady, spoke half English, half Welsh, and half something else, I don't know. And she had a cart and a pony and a donkey. And so she went into the meeting, and with all her mixed-up language, yet she was saved. And she was dirty and horrible to look at. I suppose she improved afterwards, but she was saved. But in order to provoke her, some of the ne'er-do-wells of town cut off the donkey's mane, wondering what she would say. And this is what she said. Hallelujah. Amen. Donkey's mane will grow again. I thought, this is very good. Although she loved a donkey, and that was everything she had, you know, I meant a great deal to her, she didn't mind because she had something far, far greater. Now then, what about us? We must enter in a genuine way. Fellowship of Christ's sufferings. Now in Philippians 3:10, there's a fellowship of his sufferings. Now then, separation from the fallen values of this world and set our footsteps in the direction of glory. Remember our Lord saying in Matthew 10:24, for he who does not take up his cross daily is not worthy of me. All right? He who does not take up his cross daily is not worthy of me. And we say, well, I've been saved. Yes, you may think you're saved. But you see, there has to be a reality. There's more than the thinking. There has to be a living reality now. And he says, if you do not bear my reproach daily, unless you take up your cross daily, I tell you, you're not worthy of me. Now, what is this cross? No, it is not the cross of Christ. It's representative of the reproach. Do you remember that young man in the scriptures? And that was very, a very commendable kind of person, very pleasant and pleasing and rich. And he came to Jesus Christ and he really wanted to go to heaven. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, well, keep the commandments. Well, I've done that. I suppose he meant, you know, I've been as decent as most people are. And then he said, I tell you what. Our Lord had a way of putting his finger on the thing. He said, I tell you what. Sell all you have and give it to the poor. I mean, I don't know if he meant to sell it at all. I don't know. But he says that. Sell all that hast and give to the poor. Take up that cross and follow me. And the young man turned sadly away. The cost was too great. All right? Have you counted the cost? You counted the cost. All sorts of ways you can test yourself. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Bless them that curse you. Do you? For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Do you? All these things are tests. How genuine are we? He says, it's not just agreeing with me. It's bearing my reproach. It's taking up your cross daily. You cannot be a part-time Christian. Then the city that they're going to, here, says verse 14, we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I want you to think now of your address. Now think of your address. Are you going to live there forever? After you die, you're going to live there. Or your children will be there. Will they live forever? Here we have no continuing city. We cannot say, this is my house. You can say, this is a house for a while I am in. I'm paying or paid for it. We cannot say, this is mine. Why can't I say that? Because death slackens your fingers and loosens your mind from all these things. So he says this, for here we have no continuing city. But what you do have, but we seek one to come. And that comes later in the chapter. Now, coming to him means separation from the world. Now, that's the problem. You know, when we talk, say, we're talking on the way down, but the contemporary Christianity. I don't know if you know what that means. Perhaps a good thing to explain it. Contemporary Christianity is writing books or preaching quite soundly. Quite soundly. Good books. Good expositions. But worshipping any old how. Coming to church, any old how. Living just the way I please. If I were to do that, I'll do it. Why not? Doing it, not doing anybody any harm. So that's contemporary. It means giving a nod to the teachings of Christ. And there it stops. And there's a lackadaisical attitude towards everything else. Some people call it modern. It's not modern. It's very, very old. It's just this plain unfaithfulness and disobedience. Not modern at all. We call it contemporary, but it's been there from right from the beginning. You know, it has. It has indeed. Now then, we separate from the world. In 11:16, we are told about Abraham and the others. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, a better country. Now then, in verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruits of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He is well pleased. Now, in some notes I had, the references to two verses here in this separation. One was Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might cleanse us from iniquity and purify us and bring to himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Now, what he's saying there is that he did this special work on Calvary to separate the people. He called them peculiar people. Some people change that word. It can mean a treasure. It can mean special. It is that. But I think peculiar, because in the eyes of the world, we're crazy. You know? We are absolutely crazy in the eyes of the world. So in that sense, we are peculiar. But in the eyes of God, we are treasures. Then in 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation. Look who you are. He chose you. Before the foundation of the world, you are a royal priesthood. a holy nation. That's who you are. You identify yourself a peculiar people, that it should show forth, the reason that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So purpose is this. Why have I made you like this? Why have I washed you? Why are you forgotten and forgiven? I'll tell you why, he said. For this reason, that you shall be for my pleasure and for my joy. Remember what I did for you. Remember, I brought you out of darkness into marvelous light. That's what I've done. And he's more or less saying, and don't you forget it. Don't you forget it. You are hell bound. So you take up that cross and carry it daily. You take that reproach and be not ashamed of your master. You be willing to share in the insults. Yes, identify yourself with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you have no part with me. And so him here, it's a bit long. Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me, they have left my Saviour too. Human hearts and looks deceive me, thou art not like man untrue. And while thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love and might, foes may hate and friends may shun me, show thy face, and all is bright. Man may trouble and distress me, to but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me, heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me, while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me, were that joy unmixed with thee. Take my soul, thy full salvation, rise all sin and fear and care, joy to find in every station something still to do or bear. Think what spirit dwells within thee, what a father smile is thine, what a saviour died to win thee, child of heaven, shouldst thou repine. Haste then on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide thee there. Soon shall close thine earthly mission, swift shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope soon change to glad fruition, faith to sight, and prayer to praise. There we are.